Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 10, verses 16 through 43 this morning. And let's ask God to give us wisdom as we seek to study from His Word. Father, we thank You for Your truth, Your Word that gives us all that we need for life and godliness. Help us to see the lessons that are here for us today. I pray that You would use this in our lives. Encourage us, strengthen us as we seek to stand for You. May You be glorified as we become more like Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Fighting Lessons, Fighting Lessons. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those movies like Karate Kid or maybe Kung Fu Panda or maybe Rocky, whatever, or different ones where, you know, the main character has to learn how to fight, right? And it's amazing the transformation that happens in a short amount of time. I'm sure that happens in real life, right? I mean, you can pick up a skill that quickly. But God's Word helps us to learn how to fight as we should spiritually. In this passage, Joshua chapter 10, verses 16 through 43, we will see the lessons, fighting lessons, that God wants us to learn for today. Last week, we learned from the previous passage about seeing God at work, noting the parts, first seeing the setup as the five kings gathered to their army and with their armies to attack Gibeon is actually God setting it up for their defeat. And we need to see that as well, to see how God is setting things up for victory in our lives. He did it through Jesus' death and resurrection, right? Even as we thought about with communion. Now, if they had known, they wouldn't have done that. But they played right into the hand of God. And He does it again and again. He takes foolish to confound and ordinary to confound the mighty. He uses bad for good in our lives. And in so many different ways, if we will see it, God is setting things up for victory. And through Christ, we can be more than conquerors, as Romans 8 tells us. Then second, to realize the rescue. Just as Joshua and Israel, they respond to the Gibeon's plea for help. But on the way, God says, you know what? I have delivered them, right? I've already given you the victory. And He allowed them, you know, he routed their enemies, even sends hail and the storm to kill even more. You know, the lesson, as you saw for us, is to realize that the rescue that God has made possible through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, right? We are condemned by our sin to hell. And yet God, in His grace, has made the way of rescue possible. And we are more than conquerors. We're secure in His love. And He enables us to stand in the spiritual battles that we face. He gives us the wisdom and help that when we need it, if we will turn to Him. And then lastly, finding the faith that Joshua found the faith to ask God to make the sun and moon incredibly stand still. Now, we don't know exactly how that happened, but we trust what God's Word says is true and that it did happen. And God enabled a great victory through that because of Joshua's faith. You know, that it said that there's been no day like that before or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. What a great victory. As Joshua had faith, we need the faith to trust God to work, to find victory over sin and death, and to save us and to see Him work in our lives. It takes faith, just as Hebrews 11 says. Now, the rest of this chapter recounts the particulars of Israel's victory. It kind of gets into the nitty-gritty. I think we can learn fighting lessons, picking up two lessons in verses 16 through 27. And the way to learn from these narrative passages isn't necessarily to zero in on all the details, but to look at what stands out. And I'm just going to summarize today. We don't only have a short amount of time, but just to notice in verses 16 through 27, as it describes the defeat of these five kings after their armies were destroyed, they've been captured in the cave at Makkedah. I don't know if you can advance to that screen there, or it's in your bulletin. Joshua, you know, commands them to be sealed inside. They go on. They keep moving forward with the campaign to wipe out the armies, to keep them from escaping into their fortified cities so they'd avoid the sieges. And Joshua reminds the armies of the God's promised deliverance in verse 19. And they won a great victory. They come back to camp at Makkedah in peace. No one's talking anymore. Instead, they've been shut up, both literally and physically. And so, Joshua commands these kings be brought out. He calls for the army captains, and they put their feet on him. In your bulletin or on the screen here, if you want to advance the next one, is a relief carving from Assyria, a Tiglath-Pileser III, who was the one who kicked off the resurgence in Assyrian dominance of the region. It shows his foot. If you go to the next one especially, you see his foot placed on the neck. You maybe even see this today still sometimes when someone is arrested, they put their foot on them so they keep them from getting up. You ever tried to get up with somebody's foot on your neck? It's really hard, okay? That's the idea. And this is what the Bible calls making someone your footstool. It becomes a picture in Psalm 110, verse 1, of Jesus' dominance over all. God makes the nations his footstool. And the victory that Christ accomplished through his death on the cross. And ultimately, when he comes back in power and glory and sets up his kingdom. So Joshua then, in verse 25, and this is the key, he encourages the people to not be afraid or dismayed, but be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. I think that's the focus of those particular verses. You know what? Find courage for the ongoing opposition. You're in the midst of a campaign right now. You're in the midst of a battle. You need to trust God. He's encouraged him back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. He's going to again, or he did in chapter 8, verse 1, and even the beginning of this chapter. This is what God promised, that he would help them. And that God would allow them to have dominance over their enemies. Because really, this is God's judgment. It's not Israel committing genocide. It is God's judgment on the nations of the Canaanites because of their sin. And he has given Israel the land in their place. So he encourages them to be strong. Find your courage. And they do. The kings are killed. They're hanged on five trees. Right? Probably not hanging, but so much as impaling, like was done to Haman in Esther 7, 9 through 10. And at the end of the day, just like the law required, they took them down and they throw them into the cave. The place that they thought was their refuge now becomes their tomb. How picturesque, right? How ironic. And he lays stones over it like another memorial. And you'll see if you want to advance in your bulletin as well, the seven stone memorials in the land of Joshua. I'm sorry, in the land in Joshua. And here over the Amorite kings. And much like chapter 4, verse 9, he says this is still here to the time of the writing, right? As the book finishes up or is being read in that day. So what is the first lesson? To find courage for the ongoing opposition. As my wife and I are growing up in our parenting process, we are now at the stage of helping our kids to start to become adults. It's just kind of a new world. It's a little scary, but it's encouraging our kids to take that next step to starting to become adults, reminding them we're here to help, but you need to take these steps for yourself, because there's going to come a day when we're not there, right? But you need to find that courage. Are you finding courage for ongoing opposition you face? We all face the world, the flesh, and the devil, as James 3:15 says. Are you going to God and his word for the encouragement and strength that you need? Ephesians 6, the armor of God. We need to put on that daily to fight against the spiritual forces, against Satan, and to enable bold witness for Christ as we ought to speak, as Paul says there. And do you realize that the same power that raised Christ from the dead that we just thought about in communion, that is available to us daily to fight for him, to fight sin and Satan, as Ephesians 1:19 and 3:20 make clear. And then do you understand that it all flows from his grace to us, as 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, to stand fast, to be bold in the grace that is given to us. and why we can claim His enablement or provision in our lives, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, is Philippians 4:13. It's through Him who enables us to do what is right. Not what we want to do, but what He calls us to do. There in the context, doing with less or more. Or as He says in verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His scripture, according to His riches in Christ's glory, Christ for His glory. I'm slaughtering that. Sorry there. But the point is, we can trust Him to meet our needs. Are you finding courage for the ongoing opposition? The second lesson in verses 28 through 33, to feel confident the outcome of obedience. These verses describe the conquest of the Southland. It's kind of a counterclockwise. If you advance to the next screen there and look at your map, you know, the process, he makes this kind of counterclockwise move as they advance through the cities. First, Makkedah, noting its utter destruction. Again, you'll see that again in verse 35, verse 37, verse 39. Much like Jericho, they're under the ban. They're totally destroyed. And none are left to remain. There's no survivors. And this isn't them being cruel. This is God's judgment on them. Verse 30, verse 33, verse 37, verse 39. Just as God told them to do in Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. So it's them being faithful to God's command, which is really what it comes down to. He marches through these cities, then Libna, then Lachish, then, which incidentally, that was one of the last cities conquered before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in Micah 1:3. There's Horam-Hagezer. He comes out to help, but he's defeated, right? Which is in contrast to the Israelites who came to help the Gibeonites, and they win. This guy is defeated instead. Now, Gezer itself is not defeated until later. Its king was defeated, and it's parceled out in the division, but it's not taken, according to chapter 16, verse 10. Not until Judges, in Judges 1:21. It's until Pharaoh comes up, takes it, and he gives it to Solomon, interesting enough, as a wedding gift when he marries Pharaoh's daughter in 1 Kings 9:15 through 17. Then there's Eglon, there's Hebron. This is the city that Caleb requested, and we'll find about that in chapter 14 and 15. It's a very old city. It has been built 7 years before Zoar in Egypt, according to Numbers 13:22. It's where the giants lived. It's an interesting place. Abraham built an altar there. David is anointed and reigns for 7 years, according to 2 Samuel 5, 3 through 5. Then there's Debir, and then this conclusion. He conquers all the south, the Negev, the desert. My wife and I have been there. It is pretty desert-like. The lowland, the wilderness slopes. Utterly destroying all that God has commanded. They do exactly what God commanded. And that's the focus, I think, in this passage. They do what God says. And they are faithful to do that. It describes the limits of their conquest in verse 41, but it notes in the next verse that it's because the Lord fought for Israel. Much like He did in it noted in 10, verse 14. And then Joshua and all the Israel, they're able to return to the base at Gilgal. That's the key city they've been operating out of, much like Samuel does later, but this doesn't mean that they, because they conquered, that they occupy all the cities. No, they go back. Later they'll divvy out the cities. But the point here is the military power is broken, right? The major threats are overcome. And it's all because they've done what God said to do. See that? I think that's the key lesson in these verses. And why we can feel confident the outcome of obedience. I don't know if you ever had the experience, you've studied hard for a test, and it's not like you're being proud, but you're like, okay, I got this. And you go into the test, and you're like, I've done my best. I've studied what they told me to do. I think I'm going to be okay. Right? That's a good feeling, right? To be able to face a test that way, rather than trying to cram last minute and remember all these, hopefully remember the details and, oh, fingers crossed, I hope I got this. I'm just going to guess if I don't know. No, you can feel confident. Not talking about pride, just you've done what you do, best of your ability. Are you feeling confident at the outcome of obedience as you live for God? Do you understand that God promises to bless us, to help those who seek to live for Him? It's throughout Scripture. Psalm 1, right? Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of God. Proverbs, right? General principles. You do this, you do what God calls you to do, here's what generally will happen. Like Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are, happy are the people who do this, right? One of those being the persecuted. And God will bless. You know, this doesn't mean that we can save us, ourselves, but it's living out our salvation as He calls us to, right? I mean, once we trust in Him, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's that we don't do, but then He calls us, verse 10, for we as workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, or as Philippians 2, 12 and 13, right? To work out your own salvation, not meaning you save yourself, but live out the effects of it. But notice verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? This is the confidence that we can have. These are general truths. Sometimes God has a different plan, and Hebrews 11 is a great example of that, right? Here's people that are trusting God, and God doesn't give them what they want or what they hope for. Instead, they have to look for the eternal city, right? Abraham never received the promised land in his lifetime. Isaac, Jacob, right? Sarah. They received some blessings in this life, but ultimately, just like us, our focus needs to be on eternity, not to get wrapped up in the here and now. And that's where we can feel confident at the outcome of obedience. Are you seeking to live in obedience to God? John 15:10 says, we keep His commandments and abide in His love. That's where we have joy, as he goes on to say. Or are you still trying to hold on to doing things your own way? You worry about it. You get angry. You're lying. You're stealing. You're tearing others down. You're holding grudges. That's the opposite of what Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 says to do. If we are really living as people have put on Christ, who have been truly changed, then it should change those areas of our lives as well. Are you doing all that He has commanded? See, it's so easy to be satisfied with just a partial obedience. But we, as Matthew 28 calls us to do, right? We're to learning to teach them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. Not just some. Are we doing that? Or do we just do what we find acceptable? Do you realize this will not lead to peace and joy? It's only when you do what Christ commands that you find the joy, the true happiness in life. Are you feeling confident at the outcome of obedience? Over the years, I've done a study on the armor of God, and I found this chart, which is, there's some on the side table if you want to pick those up. If you want to advance to that. Seeing that, and also I have this thing that goes on my shelf, reminds me of the need to daily take up the armor of God. Right? These physical reminders to learn the lessons that God calls us to. Are you learning the spiritual fighting lessons that Joshua teaches? Are you finding courage for the ongoing opposition and feeling confident at the outcome of obedience? Are you learning the fighting lessons of God? Father, we thank You for these passages and the truths they teach us. Help us to trust You, to find courage and confidence in You, not in ourselves. And may we grow to be like Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen.